Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 is where we're going to be. I want to start out by reading those verses, and then we'll dig right in. So Luke is the author of Acts. This is the sequel to the book of Luke that he wrote earlier in the Gospel of Luke. So here's what he says. He says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." Verse 4, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. Again, we declare you are the sovereign King over us. So would you have your way in our midst today? Speak to us through your word. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So I want you to think of some of the most famous kings and rulers of all time, okay? So what are some of the big kings of all time? Well, you've got, let's see, Julius Caesar, right? Very famous king. You've got Alexander the Great, famous ruler. You've got King Tut, right? King Tut, remember him? Yeah, cool guy. You got King George, okay, if you're more into British history, right? You've got Mufasa, the Lion King, right? Okay, what do all these great kings have in common, right? You can watch all their biographies on Disney Plus, right? Yes. So they all ruled over kingdoms to some extent, right? That makes sense because that's what kings do. Kings rule over kingdoms. But something about these earthly kingdoms we must take note of, they all have borders and boundaries, right? These kings that I just mentioned, some of the famous of all time, their kingdoms could only go so far. Well, the Bible speaks a lot about another king and another kingdom, but it's a kingdom very different than the ones we just mentioned. It's the kingdom of God. And I want us to really ask ourselves two questions today, or ask two questions. What is the kingdom of God, and what role do we play in it? What is the kingdom of God, and what is our role in it today? Specifically, what Luke tells us in these 11 verses. So number one, let's ask that question. What is the kingdom of God? Why is it important? Why does Luke mention it? Why is it mentioned all throughout the New Testament, and Jesus himself mentions it over and over? Well, look back at verse 1 again. Luke says, "In the first book, O Theophilus," and that's the person he's addressing this to, "I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." So he's referring to his first book, Luke, right? "Until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering," so after the cross, after the resurrection, "by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." So Luke is the one, again, writing this, He wrote the book of Acts. It's a sequel to his first book. And he tells us that after Jesus rose from the dead, he spent the next 40 days with his disciples, teaching them about what? The kingdom of God. So let's talk about why Jesus would spend those crucial, those pivotal, last, final 40 days on earth. Why would he spend those last 40 days talking and teaching his 11 disciples about the kingdom of God? What is so special, and why must they know about that concept? So when we read in the New Testament anything about the kingdom of God, it's referring to God's sovereign rule and his sovereign reign. In fact, that's probably the best short definition I can give you. The kingdom of God is simply God's sovereign rule and reign. So if you're taking notes this morning, that's the definition. Mark tells us at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry that he immediately started referring to the kingdom of God. In fact, Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 says this: "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee," this is at the very beginning of his ministry, "proclaiming the gospel of God and saying," what? "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So the kingdom of God, it must be a big deal, right? It's a big deal because Jesus started and ended, as we just read in Acts 1, he started and ended his ministry talking and teaching about this idea of the kingdom of God, and he talked about it all in between. Several of the parables in Matthew are about the kingdom of God. So when Jesus started his ministry, notice he said in Mark 1, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." So the time is fulfilled. That tells us that the kingdom of God was something anticipated. It was anticipated before Jesus came to earth. You see, God's purpose all along, since he created the world, was for his rule and his reign to be established over his creation. And that makes sense, right? I mean, if you create something, you should be the ruler over it. And so God created us, he created the world, he created the universe, and so he rightly has the honor and the privilege to rule and reign over it. So for humans, made in his image, his greatest creation, it was our job to reflect his righteous character and his righteous love and submit to his rule and reign, to fill the earth, to fill the whole earth with his glory, so that this planet would be one big sphere of glory to God, people created in his image, reflecting who he is, his character. That's our purpose. That was God's whole purpose and design. So the main purpose of our lives is to submit to God as our great king and ruler and fill the earth with his glory as he reigns over us. But we have really, really messed this up, right? We have done this terribly. It's so foolish of us to think this way, but we have all tried, we're all guilty of this, right? We've all tried to live as our own ruler. That's essentially the basic human problem for anyone. At the end of the day, we want to rule. We want to reign over the little kingdom that we're trying to build. I think sometimes we even disobey God just to prove that we can. You ever done something really foolish and then you think, I don't even know why I did that, but it kind of felt good? Seriously. You know why? You want to prove to yourself that you can. You want to prove that at the end of the day, actually the person you answer to is you. We all have this thing inside of us that makes us want to live like that. It's an illusion. It's like when you tell your toddler to not touch the TV remote. What do? They touch the TV remote, right? I mean, they heard you say it, right? I mean, my kids hear me tell them things. And it's like, okay, Dad, I'm going to do exactly. I've even had to start, this is probably a terrible parenting thing, so don't take notes right now. Maybe I shouldn't say this. This is like reverse psychology. Sometimes I'll say, don't eat your food. And guess what they do? They eat it, right? They just do the opposite of what I say. So why can't we just obey? Well, we just want to assure ourselves that we rule, that we reign. But here's the really bad news for all of us because of this mindset that we live in. The major consequence for us wanting to rule over ourselves is separation from our God and Creator. Like, we can't submit to His rule and reign and still try to reign over ourselves. We can't do both. So this creates a separation from God, and it leads to an eternal destruction and death. That's the really bad news for every human that's ever been created. We're all in that predicament. But here's the really good news. And this is almost unbelievable. The one true King of the universe who created us and loved us, the one true King who we all rebelled against and tried to dethrone, He came down to us. He became one of us. And He died for us. He took the punishment that we should have received. God sent Jesus on a mission to earth. He sent Jesus to do what? To reestablish what was meant to be all along. To reestablish His sovereign rule and reign over His creation. To make things right again. To make humans right with Him. To, by His death and resurrection, redeeming those who put their faith in Him, Christ came to establish the kingdom of God. All around us, in our personal lives, and in this great kingdom God is building, Jesus is the one true King over all of it. That's why what Luke is telling us here is so important. That's why those 40 days between Jesus raising from the grave and ascending into heaven are so crucial. Why is He spending time talking about this idea of the kingdom of God? Because it's what everything is about. The King who came to earth in humiliation and died for His subjects, He's now about to be exalted and lifted up in glory to His rightful throne in heaven and reign forever. That's how important what's going on in these 11 verses is. Look down at verse 9. And when He had said these things, as they were looking on, He was lifted up. Right? This isn't some kind of magic trick. Jesus is leaving the earth to rule and reign over the universe. That's where He's going. He's not just disappearing. He's going to heaven to sit on His throne where He rightly belongs. He was lifted up and a cloud took Him out of their sight. Verse 10, and while they were gazing into heaven as He went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, two angels. And they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, guess what? He's coming back. He will return. He will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven. So Jesus the King, in this moment, is ascending to heaven to take His rightful place on the eternal throne. God is coronating Jesus as permanent King over His kingdom. But even still, that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the story. In fact, you could say it's just getting started. Notice the angels appear and they tell the disciples that He's going to return. So think about this timeline. The kingdom of God, it was anticipated all throughout the Old Testament that this coming Messiah, this anointed one, this Savior, you know, they had King David, and then Israel's kingdom fell apart, and so they wanted a king. They were waiting for a king to come and rule over them. So it was anticipated in the past Jesus comes to earth and inaugurates it when he comes, and he sets this plan of redemption in place. And now, looking to the future, Jesus will one day return and put an end to sin and death once and for all, forever. So the kingdom of God will be fully consummated. It will be completed at the end of time. Jesus will rule and reign over his creation with a new heaven and a new earth, just as the way things were meant to be from the very beginning. We look forward to that, don't we? That's our great hope. But what about now? What's going on with the kingdom of God now in the meantime? Between Jesus leaving the earth, as we just read in Acts 1, and this anticipation of him returning, what's going on now? Well, that brings us to our second big question we're answering from this text today. What is our role in the kingdom of God today? What do we do while Christ is seated on his throne in heaven? Is there something we're supposed to be doing in the meantime? Let's look back where we left off after verse 3. Look at verse 4 and following. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So Jesus tells the disciples to stay put. Just stay in Jerusalem, to not go anywhere until the promise he has made to them comes to them. But what promise is he talking about? Well, John 14, 26 tells us. Jesus told his disciples that the Helper, capital H, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So Jesus is preparing his disciples to continue what he has started, right? But he knows that they cannot carry out this mission of redeeming humanity, bringing people into the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus started. They can't continue that mission without help. In fact, the Helper, the capital H, the Holy Spirit, is the only one that can do that. He's the one they need. So Jesus says he's coming, and he will be the power they need to continue this mission to advance the kingdom of God around the world. But even the disciples right up until Jesus left the earth, were still only thinking about their personal agendas and wishes. Look at verse 6. It sounds like an exciting mission Jesus is teaching them about, the kingdom of God and the Holy Spirit of God coming to them to lead them and advance his mission around the world. And guess what they want to know? So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now, I'm not trying to be too hard on the disciples here, but you need to know that their minds are not in the right place. Jesus is using his final moments with them to talk about the worldwide, universal kingdom of God, his sovereign rule and reign over a kingdom that has no borders, no boundaries. It reaches across every nation, tribe, and tongue, and ethnicity. But the disciples, all that they can think about is politics. That's all they're worried about. They are more concerned with Israel's liberation from Rome than they are mankind's liberation from sin. Verse 7, Jesus does not come down on them too harshly. He's gracious to them. He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." In other words, Israel's political freedom should not be your primary concern right now. But here's what you should be focused on, verse 8. Jesus tells them, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria." And guess what? To the end of the earth. So that What God commanded Adam and Eve to do in the Garden of Eden, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with his glory. Do you see that? The plan is taking place. It's being set in motion. So the disciples can't be just concerned about their own political freedom. The kingdom of God is so much bigger than that. It's about every person in the world hearing the good news of Jesus, that there is hope, that sin and death is not all there is, that a Savior, the King of the universe, has come and died for them. That's the message they're carrying to people. And so verse 8 here, this is the main theme verse, not just in this passage, but in the whole book of Acts. You could argue that the purpose of the church is rooted in verse 8 here. It's so important because it tells us what our role is in the kingdom of God today. You know what it is? Our role is to advance the establishment of God's kingdom on earth. That's a big task. But we serve a big God, and the Holy Spirit is with us and working in us. But our job today is to advance the establishment of the kingdom of God on this earth. And when I say our, I mean Kernan. Every believer of all time, every church of all time that truly preaches the gospel, but for us too. And so yes, in 2 weeks on February 16th, we're going to start talking about how we do that in our local context. How Jesus is leading us, how the Holy Spirit is moving us to reach our city, our neighborhoods, the people that we work with and live around, and the families around our own dinner table. How do we reach people with this message? How do we partner with the Holy Spirit by his authority and following him? How do we advance the kingdom of God? When Jesus was teaching his disciples how they should pray back in Matthew chapter 6. Remember the Lord's Prayer. How did he start out that example prayer? That was an example he was setting as to how we should all pray. How did he start that prayer out? Remember that? Matthew 6 verses 9 and 10. He said, "Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." You can say it with me. "Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Your kingdom. Lord, would your kingdom come and reign in Jacksonville as it is in heaven? Would your kingdom, Lord, come and reign in my home as it is in heaven? Could we be a faithful witness of something that is greater than ourselves, of something that is beyond us? Could we be a faithful witness to the perfect kingdom of God that we are yet to experience fully, but we anticipate when Christ returns? Could we be a faithful witness, Kernan Church, in this city to advance the kingdom of God? The disciples were worried about the establishment of Israel's political kingdom. If some of us were, you know, just being frank, if some of us were half as concerned about reaching Jacksonville with the gospel as we are our politics going on in the world, I think this baptistry would be overflowing. Get your priorities straight. What matters the most? Jesus turns their focus in a new direction. He's concerned about the establishment of God's kingdom on earth. All earthly kingdoms will one day fade away, but the kingdom of Christ will reign forever. So Jesus ascending into heaven is so important to our faith because it's the coronation of him as our king. It's showing us that God the Father is placing Jesus Christ on the throne of the universe. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, before he gave the Great Commission, in the way Matthew records it, he says what? all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. As the one true king of all people and all creation, Jesus now has all authority over everyone and everything. So therefore, as his subjects, as his followers, how do we best love and serve our king? Verse 8. By being a faithful witness to this world. By representing him. By telling this hopeless world that there is meaning and purpose behind everything they see around them. There is hope. There is hope for every soul. No one is too far gone to experience the grace and love of God, because our great creator God is building his church. He's building his kingdom. He is building something, and his son, Jesus Christ, is the king right at this very moment. He's seated on his throne now. But let's be really honest this morning. I mean, do we always feel like that's true? Do we always feel like Jesus is really in complete control and ruling over everything? I don't think we always feel that way. I know we don't. I don't. The reality is, though, he absolutely is. And so we have to keep coming back to what we know to be true, even when our life's circumstances are shaking and we cannot seem to get our footing. We come back to what we know is true. Jesus is seated on his throne and he rules and reigns. But the reality is, there is another kingdom. There's another kingdom that is waging war against us. John 12:31 refers to Satan as the ruler of this world. In other words, Satan does have a temporary, limited power over this world in many ways. And I think that's very evident. You don't have to look any further than the mirror. But we see it in the news and we see it in our lives in different ways. Satan is actively trying to do everything he can to stop the advancement of God's kingdom. So I got news for you. The fact that I just stood here and announced that we're going to start talking about how to better advance the kingdom of God across Jacksonville and beyond 2 weeks from now, you just wait and see that Satan is going to try to mess that up. He's going to try to keep you from coming to church on February 16th. He's going to try to keep you from praying about this. He's going to try to bring me down. He's going to try to bring the staff down. We need to be equipped in prayer because the attack will come. So as we believers are praying this prayer, Lord, your kingdom come on earth in our lives as it is in heaven, Satan is hating every bit of that, and he will do every little thing he can do to make sure that that does not happen. So if you're a believer here today, then whether you realize it or not, you belong, yes, you belong to God's kingdom, but you need to know you are at war. The affections of your heart are torn between wanting to do what pleases God and wanting to do what pleases ourselves. Every single day, every single one of us, we struggle, don't we? The Christian life is not just peaches and ice cream. It is a struggle. It's a struggle because, you know, deep down we know that Jesus is our King. We know that and we love him. But sometimes on the surface of our lives, we still have these sinful desires and they want to rule over us. It's a struggle. But look back at the beginning of verse 8. You're not alone. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So there's this great battle going on in this world between these two competing kingdoms. And we saw a glimpse of that when Jesus was being tested in the wilderness by Satan in Matthew chapter 4. If you know your scripture, you know that. Those two kingdoms were at war there, and Jesus triumphed. And he triumphed on the cross. The kingdoms were battling again. Satan thought that maybe he had the upper hand, but he rose from the grave. And in Acts chapter 1, he ascended to his throne where he is today. So there's this great battle going on, and we know what side we're on. But the power we need to fight, it's not going to be found within ourselves. And I got news for you. It's not going to be found in some kind of little plan or blueprint for this church that we come up with. It's not going to be found in our own willpower or just psyching ourselves up once a week at church. That stuff works for a little while, but just like your car tank, the gasoline will be empty after about a few days or a week. It doesn't last. But the real, daily, consistent, persevering power that we each need to win these battles and live in submission to our great King is the Holy Spirit of God and Him alone living inside of us, each of us, every day. Shaping us into who He wants us to be. Shaping us into who God designed us to be. Transforming us into the people of God our King has called us to be. Why? So that we can pat ourselves on the back and say, I'm a good Christian, look at me. No, so that, goes back to verse 8, we will be witnesses in our city and beyond. So that we can be witnesses to this world for His name, and so that His glory will fill the earth. So the kingdom of God, it's already here in one sense, right? But it's not yet fully grown. It's still growing. It's still spreading. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It starts out so small, but in the end, it is so great and majestic. So here's what you need to do. Here's what you need to know for your practical life this week as a child of this great kingdom. I want you to know that you have nothing to fear. You have absolutely nothing to fear, and you have absolutely nothing to worry about because your King is seated on His throne. Don't forget that. And you know where this is going. You know the hope we have. But I also want you to know that if you confess to be a child of God here this morning, you have a mission. You have a mission. And so let's do what Jesus said. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Submit to your King. Live as a witness for Him. We're going to talk much more about this next week. And I'm excited to preach from Acts chapter 5 next week. But I want you to know right now that your King rules and reigns. And He has sent each of us on mission. May we be found faithful. May we be found faithful, living in submission to our great King. Let's pray and ask God to help us do that. Lord Jesus, we love You and we thank You, King Jesus, for living and dying and raising from the grave for us as our substitute. Lord, we are sinful people, yet You left Your heavenly home and You came down, even as King of the universe, You came down and became one of us for us, Lord, and You did what we could not do. You lived a perfect life to please God the Father in a way we never could. And You died to pay the penalty of our sins, Lord. You rose from the grave to prove You have the power over sin and death, and You do rule and reign. So Jesus, we acknowledge Your sovereign power over us, that You are King. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that has not truly submitted to Your kingship, to Your authority over their life, break through to their heart right now. Show them the way. Show them that You are the way and the truth and the life. And if they repent of trying to rule over their own life and turn to you truly in submission, Lord Jesus, you will forgive their sins and you will save them and make them a part of your great kingdom. Lord, help us to be the witnesses in this city that we need to be. Help us to be bold and passionate about representing you everywhere we go, every second of every day. May Acts 1:8 be on our minds to be faithful witnesses with the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us, empowering us to do this mission. Jesus, would you lead us in that direction as we leave here today? It's in your name we pray. Amen.